Father, once again, as we come before you this evening, we thank you for the salvation that we got to see both at the retreat and I believe here during the study. And Father, we just lift our hearts to you, praying that the Holy Spirit would bring into remembrance whatsoever things Jesus has spoken to us. And that, Father, considering that this is the last days, that you would reveal to us the truth that you revealed to Daniel and had him seal up. So, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be the spirit of prophecy, that Christ and his testimony would be revealed to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you remember, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, was split into really two parts. The prayer of Daniel, which we saw how that he confessed not only the sins of the nation, but his own sin, and then made intercession that God would intervene in the life of the people. And that Daniel was a man of the word, had been into the word, read Jeremiah, understood the prayers of Solomon when Solomon dedicated the temple. And it would be good for you to read that context when Solomon built the temple and dedicated it to the Lord. Many of his prayers, or many of the aspects of his prayers, Daniel is well acquainted with and is praying accordingly. So Daniel's habit of prayer was that he would three times a day turn to the west towards the Jerusalem, the city, and the temple specifically, and pray. Now, the temple wasn't there at that time, but certainly his heart was towards the temple of God. His heart was returning to God, and there he knew that as the people who had been scattered throughout the countries would remember Jehovah and pray towards that place, then God would hear their prayer. And you can read that in the area there of Solomon's dedication. And so Daniel was in tune with the word of God and in tune with the heart and the mind of God. And then part two of that is that Daniel did receive a revelation from God as an answer to his prayer. And that revelation really is the overall view and scope of the last 490-year period in the nation of Israel. And I mentioned this earlier, and I'm going to do it again. When you study prophecy and you start sectionalizing it, one of the interesting aspects is that you'll find out that God has worked in the nation of Israel specifically four times of a 490-year period. So 490. Now, and I have this, and you can write it down, but the first 490-year section, okay, was from the time of Abraham. Since I find my page here. Yeah. The first 490-year period was from the time of God's promise to Abraham, making him the father of many nations and blessing the nations of the world through Abraham. There was a 490-year period. And actually, it was a little longer, but I'll come back and explain that. The second 490-year period was from the Exodus to the building of Solomon's temple, 490 years. And again, that was a bit longer than 490 years, but I'll explain that. And so you might say, well, he's contradicting himself. No. The third section of the 490 years was actually from the temple. So Exodus to the temple, from the temple to the edict of Artaxerxes in 445 BC for the children of Israel to turn back to Jerusalem was another 490 years. So from Solomon's dedication to the return of the exiles, 490 years. And again, a bit over that, but I'll explain. And then the last section, which actually we're living in right now, is from the commandment by Artaxerxes in 445 BC to have the children of Israel come out of Babylon back into the city, rebuilding the walls and the city, specifically the walls and the city, to the second coming of Jesus Christ, is the fourth 490-year period. Now, going back to the first one, there was actually more than 490 years. But if you analyze that time, there was a time that Ishmael was the son of Abraham. And so from the promise of God to Abraham, the time that Ishmael was his only child, which was right at 15 years. So from the time that Ishmael was born till Isaac was born was 15 years. You subtract from Abraham to the Exodus those 15 years, and then you get your 490, which is the first clue about how to handle this time line. The timeline deals with a purity of Israel. So Ishmael was the son of Abraham through Hagar, if you remember. So God excludes that time from his timeline, which tells you that the 490-year periods are exclusively Jewish periods, even if it's a son of Abraham, if it's Ishmael, if it's not from Sarah, it's not included time-wise. So you take that out. The second example of that would be from the Exodus to the temple. So basically the time of Judges and Joshua and Ruth and Samuel and David. Okay, and then you find out that during the time of the Judges, that there was a time that Israel was ruled over by groups like the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. So when Israel was ruled over during that time, you take that time out of that period. And again, you have a purity of Israel not only being just Israel, but Israel ruling in their country or over themselves. So again, you have a pure 490 years. So then in the third part, from the temple to the edict, then you subtract the 70 years that Israel was into captivity because they weren't in the land and they weren't governing themselves. And there you find, if you take that 70 years out of that from the temple to the edict, you have 490 pure years. So that brings us up to the fact that three of those 490-year periods, we understand the purity of them and the focus of them was Israel in the land governing themselves. And we are now actually in the 490-year period, the fourth one. We're right in that, not in the middle of it, but right in it. And that 490-year period is exactly what Daniel's talking about in verse 24 of chapter 9. 70 weeks. Now we know the weeks there is a Hebrew word that means weeks of years, not weeks made up of days, but actually a week made up of years. So there are 70 7-year periods determined upon the people and the city. Okay? So Daniel's people were Jews and his city was Jerusalem. So 7 times 70 would be the 490 years. That's the fourth 490-year period. Okay? So that's the one we're going to concentrate on. Now, also, there's an interesting thing that there's an implication with is that when Israel came into the land, part of their law was to farm the land 6 years and let it rest on the seventh. That's known as the sabbatical rest of the land. So you farm at 6 and let it rest 1, farm at 6 and let it rest 1. So there's a cycle of 7, and 1 out of every 7 is to be a rest for the land. Israel did not obey that law, and out of that 490-year period, 70 years accumulated that the land should have rested and didn't. And that's one of the reasons why Israel went into captivity for 70 years. Okay, and there was the cycle of 10 7-year periods that they didn't let it rest. 70 years added up. God said, I'm just going to take you out of the land and I'll let the land rest and you can be in captivity. So that was, now there was reasons for that captivity because of sin and idolatry and wickedness, but the law reason was they didn't let the land rest. So God said, I'm going to let it rest, take you out of the land. You follow that, right? But what's interesting about that is that law of the sabbatical rest for the land came to Moses in the commandments on Mount Sinai and the laws and the ordinance. So what's interesting is then the first 490-year period was on the pre-law timeline. Follow me? From Abraham to the Exodus would have been prior to that law. So that law then came into effect the second 490, the third 490, and now the fourth 490-year period. And there's a significance to that, but I will deal with it later. But just know that if you deal with this properly, the first 490-year period was prior to the law. So God's not going to hold them accountable for anything they did legal-wise. Okay, but from Moses on, then all of the laws that he gave them. The second thing to remember is that until they came into the land, okay, the children of Israel came into the promised land, until they came into the land, until they conquered the land, until the land was allotted, you know, the tribes getting their territory allotted to them, then things like the sabbatical rest of the land didn't go into effect. Okay? So if you then think in your mind that the second 490-year period officially was over, the second one was over when Solomon dedicated the temple, okay, then you simply can calculate at 360 days a year times 490 years, go from the dedication of the temple backwards, and you can find the date for the allotment of the land and the official inaugurating of the sabbatical laws and so forth. Following me? So when you get into prophecy, being able to do that gives you some definitive dates. Okay? Now, we do know that the children of Israel, when they were conquered by Babylon, were in captivity exactly to the day 70 years. So you start realizing that when God gets specific to days, he does really mean days. Okay? So 70 years is 360 days times 70 years is how many days it was from the deep. It was that many days. Okay. So with all that in mind, and I know you might go, why did he bring up the 490? Well, it's to pre-educate you, to pre-inform you, so that later on you'll go, oh yeah, that relates. I understand that. And without that knowledge about how God's been working with Israel. Matter of fact, if you take 4 times 490 years, right? 4 times 490 is 1,960 years. Okay. You'll find out that God is working in the nation of Israel, in the Jews, a total of 1,960 days in their history. Well, what's interesting is if you take the amount of days that the Gentiles ruled, Ishmael 15 and these other times in the Judges, you know, the Gentiles ruling, the Moabites and so forth, they add up to 196 years. Well, you go, well, that's not much. Well, then times it by 10 and you get 1,960 years. The same amount of time that Israel was ruling and governing the land over themselves. So there's a multiple of a 10 there, and we'll get to that. What's interesting is if you study the church. You see, on the earth, this is all prophetic stuff, so get your Missler cap on and some mysticism, but there are three kinds of creatures that God has created on the earth. There is the Gentile. And if you study Gentile history, they will have reigned 1,960 days. They failed in their governing of themselves, so they need Jesus to govern them, but they failed, but they reigned 1,960 days. Israel will have governed themselves or been in the land in control of themselves for 1,960 days. But there's a third kind of creature that God has created. Now, God birthed Israel out of Egypt. So that's a creation, right? And God birthed Adam and Eve. That's the Gentiles, if you will. Okay? But what other kind of person has God birthed? Christian, exactly. We are a new creation. The Christian is something that God has birthed by the Holy Spirit. And from the time of the church, the day of Pentecost, how many years has it been since then? 1,990 some years, right? 96 years. So you'll find that the church will have been in its own autonomy for 1,960 plus some years. Now, the plus some years presents a problem because all of a sudden everything falls apart. You'd say, no, it should be 1,960 years if it's working with the other 1,960 years. Yep, and that's really good that we notice that. Now, with all of that as the background, some of you may go, what is he talking about? Some of you go, yeah, I already knew that. But with that as the background, let's get into this four-verse section. Okay? Okay. 77s. 70 weeks of years. So 490 years are determined upon the Jews, Daniel's people, and the holy city, Jerusalem. So this focus is right there. And then it gives this list of things that virtually have not been fulfilled totally yet. To finish transgressions, well, sin is prevalent every day. So that's not done yet. So that means the 490 years are not up yet because the transgressions have not been finished. To make an end of sin, that has not been accomplished yet. So the 490 is not up yet. To make a reconciliation for iniquity, that has been done through Christ, but everyone's not done coming to Christ. The rapture hasn't happened. Okay, and the end of the ages hasn't happened, which people will come to the Lord through that time. So it started reconciliation, but it's not a finished thing. To bring in an everlasting righteousness, that's not done yet. To seal up vision and prophecy, that's not done yet. The book of Revelation is being revealed more and more every day. So this 490 years that's determined are not up because these things are not finished. Okay? It's that simple. Jesus has started that work, and yet it's still being accomplished in the life of people that the gospel is bringing to salvation and other things. And finally, to anoint the most holy. Jesus is not ruling in Jerusalem as the son of David yet. So it's not done yet. That 490-year period is going on. Now, we know that the 490-year period, right, the 77s determined upon the people in the holy city, that started in March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes gave the commandment for the children of Israel to go back and to build the walls of Jerusalem and the city. Now, there were four decrees or edicts that were given at the end of that 70-year period of captivity. You following me? There were four. The first three centered around the return of the people and the building of the temple. And you can study Ezra and Nehemiah and all the objections of the old Samaritans and the Tobians, Sanballat and all that stuff. But the decree by Cyrus and Darius and so forth was to go back, inhabit the land, and build the temple. Well, all that implies is the people of Jehovah wanted to go home and worship Jehovah. And they didn't really care if the people worship their God. So they said, go. But if you went back and you built the city, you implied a disloyalty to the rulers of the kingdom because you're making your own capital again. And then what got really dangerous is when you started building a wall, it says, we're going to defend our capital. We're now sovereign again, and we will fight anyone that tries to get over the walls. And so when Artaxerxes made the fourth decree in March 14th, 440 BC, he was simply saying, it's yours again. Go back home. You've built your temple. Now build your city and build your walls. Go home. And that was the ultimate decree for this time to start clicking again. Okay, the 490-year period. And so from that decree, the clock of God started on the fourth 490-year period that is making up this 1,960-year period where the Jews of the call of God, okay, from Father Abraham on down, okay? And so we are in that last period. And you may object, and it's good, because you'd say, well, the last time I checked the calendar, there's a lot more than 490 years from March 14th, 445 B.C., to 1996, that's a lot more than 490 years. Exactly. So how come it's so long and yet those things aren't done? Because in a 490 year period, the transgression should have been done. The holy should have been seated, but he's not. So why the stretch? Same question when, well, if the church, as this third creature of Christ, should only have reigned and been in existence 1,960 days. How come then both of those things are beyond their time limit? 490, 1960? Why is it beyond that? And the answer to that is there's a gap. There is a stopping of the clock of God for a specific purpose. And it started when Artaxerxes gave the command, click, the last 490-year period, but then God clicked it again and it stopped. And until he starts it again, there is going to be a longevity of time that is, well, in our opinion, maybe limitless, though it's not, until he starts that clock again. So the first thing we want to find out is, well, how much of that 490-year period is used up, so how much is left? Because if we're kind of on hold time-wise, since he stopped the clock, then really we want to find out how much of that 490 is used up, then how much of it's left, then we can better understand why the gap. Also understand that in the Bible there are gaps of time. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, even though you probably heard Roger Oakland and he might have mentioned it, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 quite probably has a gap. And please hear me carefully. I don't agree with all the theories of the gap theorist. Okay? I do believe, however, there's a gap there. I don't agree with most of what they stick in that gap, but I believe that there is a gap there. If you read the book of Revelation chapter 12, there's a gap there. And so God can create gaps in time by stopping his clock for his own divine purposes, start the clock again, and it's like the gap never existed, but the time is continuous. And that's what we're facing in the book of Daniel. The gap relates to the church, and the gap relates to Israel, the Jews. So these 77s are 490 years. Now, in verse 25, we begin to understand the time of that's been used up. It says, know therefore and understand. Therefore, based on the 490 and the holy city and the people and what needs to be done. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Again, that's not the temple. Okay, so that would point to that fourth decree by Artaxerxes to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the king. Remember, we discussed the word prince there in Hebrew is king, not prince. And we jump on prince because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but that's not what the Hebrew is saying. It's just kind of a sloppy translation. So it is until the Messiah, the king. I think it's Mashiach Nagid. Okay, so Messiah the King. So from the commandment, which really happened in March 14th, 440 BC, until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, right? And then there shall be 62 weeks of years, and those equal 483 year periods of 7 weeks, right? So if you have a total of 490, and right here we can come up with 483, how many year periods, weeks of years, do you have left? 1 7-week period. See, 70 periods of 7, 490. Right here we have 60 what's it? It's 7 and 62, 69 weeks of year period. So 69 out of 70, there's 1 week left. Okay, 1 7-year period left. Follow me? Okay, yeah, yeah. Okay, there's a total of 490. And if you add 7 and 62, you get 69. There's a total of 70 times 7, which equals 490. That's 70 of them, right? 490. Right here, we can see 69 of them. So we're only missing 1 7-year period that makes up the 70. Follow me? I'm going to keep doing this until everyone says, yep, we got you. 70 sevens are determined. We can see 69 sevens come to pass right there in that scripture. So there's 1 7-year period not fulfilled so far in this scripture. Okay? Now, it begins, there shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 69 sevens. The street will be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Read Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was a very troublesome time when they were building the wall and building the city and building the temple and getting the people to build, plus the enemies. Verse 26 describes it a little bit more in detail. After the 62 weeks... Now, again, you remember the way I spoke chronologically. The 7 sevens have to happen first. 49 years have to happen first. Then the 62 sevens happen secondly. So when it says after the 62 weeks, it also implies that the first 7 happened. So, historically, it took 49 years to get the temple built. After the temple built, until the Messiah comes, will be an additional 62 years of 7, 62 sevens. Okay? But totaling up 69 of those 70 7-year periods. And so you can say, okay, March 14th, 445 BC, the decree went, the clock started. 49 years later, the temple was built, the walls and everything were established, and then 62 times 7 years later, Jesus shows up in Jerusalem as the triumphal entry. Okay, and that's really all it's saying. So I don't want to pass by this again. There are 70 sevens. Is any confusion about what the sevens mean? Raise your hand. We need to get a dialogue, even though the tape's going. That 70 sevens, those are 7 years. So it's a week of years. Right? We have a week of days, right? Everyone grasp that. Sunday through Saturday. It's 7 days. It makes up a week. This is a 7-year period, a week of years. So 7 years makes up a week of years. So it's 77-year periods. Okay? 7 of those were used up in the temple part. 62 of those were used up until Jesus came on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. So 69 of those 70 7-year periods have passed. When did they pass? They were all accomplished up to and on the day of the triumphal of entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. 62 weeks of years were accomplished. So 483 years of weeks of years was finished. 483, there's only 490. There's 1 7-year period left. And we're right now, we're in that gap. The clock stopped. The 7 years is being extended. As long as the gap goes on, that 7 years is being pushed into the future. Follow me? Okay. So if you really do follow me, let's now focus on the fact that if you take this 69 weeks of years and multiply it out on a Jewish 360 days, it's 1,700 and I always forget how to say that. 173,880 days. That's how many days it was. So from the commandment by Artaxerxes in March 14th, 445 BC, to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ was 173,880 days to the day. Prophesied right here by Daniel as 69 weeks of years. Okay? So if we then can jump in our mentality to the triumphal entry, we're going to be dealing with that here in a few weeks on Palm Sunday, where Jesus, as he did come down the Mount of Olives, stopped, overlooked Jerusalem, and said, if you would have known this thy day, pointing to the prophecy of Daniel and the day that the Messiah would arrive. Okay? So we connect that, right? Okay? And Jesus holds them accountable for that day, and says because they were ignorant of that day, Jerusalem would be destroyed, not a stone would be left upon a stone, and the children, and the hedge mount, the trench around, and the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied of that. And that was fulfilled in 70 AD by the Romans when they came in, and after a long siege, just totally disassembled the temple and brought it down to the ground and burnt the place. So Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus made that prophecy around 32 AD. And so within 40 years, okay, it's less than 40, but 70 AD, Titus Vespasian burnt it to the ground and threw the stones of the temple both in the Cheesemaker Valley and the Kidron Valley, and probably in Gehenna Valley, and laid it down. So please in your mind settle this, that decree to the coming of Jesus the first time at the triumphal entry, not his birth, not his ministry, but the triumphal entry, was Daniel's fulfilled prophecy to the day. 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC to, I believe it's April 6th, 32 AD. I believe that. I can look at my notes. Perfectly to the day fulfilled. And Jesus nails them and says, if you would have known this thy day. Okay? Now, within 4 days of his triumphal entry, the city of Jerusalem has rejected their king, rejected their Messiah, and have him crucified on the cross, soon to be buried and done away with, as they wash their hands and say, let his blood be upon us and our children's children. So they reject that king. And from that time, there is a gap in time, and the birth of the church happened. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. The church at that time was Jewish. Not shortly after that were the Gentiles included. But the church is the church is the church, whether it's Jew or Gentile, because you find out that the bride of Christ is not made up of male or female, Jew or Gentile, bond, Scythian, or slave. It is made up of people who have now been made one in Christ, so we're called Christians. You might be Jewish by nationality, but you're Christian. You might be a pagan by practice, but now you're a Christian. You might be a woman, but you're adopted as a child of God. And so gender is kind of eliminated when you think of the bride of Christ, not physically, but spiritually, we're all one, equal basis. There's no distinction. He's not a respecter of person. And so this gap now is a gap where God is gathering from the four corners of the earth the bride for Jesus. And when that bride, when all of the people predestined, if you will, that will make up the bride of Christ has come into that dining hall of invitation, okay, right? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. When the last person who makes up the bride of Christ gets saved, then God's clock will start again. The Holy Spirit will move from gathering a bride for Christ back to upon the nation of Israel, And that last 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, that time will start again, and 7 years later, to the day, Jesus Christ will physically come back and begin to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with right here. So in verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, which implies all of the 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He certainly was. He was crucified. And he wasn't crucified because of his sins. He was crucified because of our sins. He was not cut off for himself. He became our sacrifice. He was cut off for us. And there is a semicolon there, which implies a list of events. So after the 69 weeks of years, Jesus will die for your sins, and also, as part of this list, the people of the prince who is to come. Now, that word in Hebrew, prince, means what we think as prince, a son of a king. Jesus is the king, and they're not related. He is the king, the Messiah, the king. And after he is cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come, okay, and I told you how that Titus was made prince by virtue of his father, who was a Roman general, being called back to Rome during the siege of Jerusalem. Vespasian was called back to Rome and was made the Caesar. He was made the king, which made his son Titus, who stayed back to continue on with Jerusalem, made him the prince of the king of Rome. So there's the near fulfillment of that. You always want to see, where's the fulfillment right then and there, and then where's the fulfillment later? There's usually a duality of prophetic things, especially in time scenario. Okay? And so it says, and the people of the prince. So what people would that be? If Vespasian was Roman and his son was Roman, then who were subject to those Roman leaders? The Romans. And what army, what people came and destroyed Jerusalem? The Romans. So it's very obvious that that is, at least at that time, the fulfillment. So it goes on, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now listen carefully, because you're going to hear contradictions at a time. Since Titus, or the armies of Vespasian, destroyed the temple, and that was actually the temple that Herod built, okay, which is a remodeling of the temple that Ezra built. Has there been a temple? No. 70 AD was the last time the Jews had a temple, so the Romans, Vespasian, Titus, that was the issue. Because when Jesus was there, there was a temple. And he predicted that there would come a time that the temple would be destroyed. So Daniel locks in with Jesus' prophecy at that time, and it focuses on the Romans under Titus Vespasian. And since that time, there has not been a temple. Okay? Now it goes on to say, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood till the end of the war. Now, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, has Israel been desolate? Yeah, yes and no. You go back since 70 AD and you start, absolutely, it's been desolate. People scattered all over the place. No sanctuary, no temple, no offering. Dispersed. You think of the time of the Holocaust. Desolations and destruction that's been going on. It's only been since 48 that Israel has become a nation again. It's only been since 67 that they had Jerusalem as their capital. See? And even now, the Temple Mount is governed by the Muslims. And now, part of Israel proper is back in the hands of the Palestinians. See? So, until that temple worship, and until that king is ruling, it is desolate. Properly. I mean, desolate in the way that if it's not desolate, the temple would be functioning and sacrifice would be going, if you put it that way. So then we get to verse 27. And it says, then he, so your first thing you go, who's he? Is that Jesus, he, the king, or he, the Roman prince, he? Well, the antecedent to the pronoun is the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. So it's talking about what the prince of the people who shall come, so the people were the Romans, and then now there is this prince of the Roman people. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, there's that 70th week. Got it? Right there it is. So when does the 70th week start again? Until then, we're in a gap. Okay, well, it starts at the rapture. When the church, the bride is full, the rapture happens, the clock starts. Oh, well, then if you read Daniel, it also then starts right around the time of he, this prince that is to come, which comes out of the Romans, makes a covenant for a week. Right? So now all of a sudden the rapture of the church, the fulfillment of the bride, and the covenant with Israel become real closely related, like almost simultaneously. Okay? So he shall make a covenant with many for 1 week. Now there are people who say, well, the Antichrist and all this stuff won't happen until the middle of this week. Well, sorry guys, but if you read your Bible, he makes a covenant for the whole week. So he's on the scene for the whole week. Matter of fact, the week starts as a result of his covenant with the people. So until he's there to make a covenant. Now, this guy can't be some ambiguous figure that's hiding in the bushes somewhere. This guy has to be a world leader because he makes a covenant with Israel for a 7-year period. He's got to be some world-known person who has the clout to officiate a covenant with the people. The covenant also implies that it is a covenant for the land. It implies that through other prophecy. So this guy, this prince that is to come, not the Messiah, the king, makes a covenant with Israel, with many for 1 week. And it is implied that it's a covenant concerning the land of Israel. But in the midst of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So again, in order to stop them, they've got to be started. In order for them to happen, there's got to be a temple. Okay? So the temple will be built by the middle of the week, or you can't stop the sacrifices. Okay? So the covenant is for a week. The temple is built sometime prior to the middle of the week because the sacrifices are going to be stopped. He's going to stop the sacrifices. Well, we know according to the book of Revelation that the reason that the sacrifices are stopped is because he decides he should be worshipped, not Jehovah, not any other god, not any other gods that have ever been, because he exalts himself above all that is worshipped. I am. Is his proclamation. That happens in the middle of the week. He stops the Jewish sacrifices. He takes control of the temple. Someone tries to kill him. He's actually dead. The false prophet somehow is involved in a phony resurrection and as a result causes the people to create an image of this guy. That image is put into the holiest of holies there in Jerusalem, and everyone who will not worship the image or the name or the number of the beast will be killed. And all people who will worship, which are not written in the book of the Lamb of Life before the foundation of the world, they will take a name, a number, or mark in a form of worshiping this guy who was slain and is now alive. But this guy makes a covenant for 1 week. He breaks it in the middle of the week and he decides that he's going to be worshiped. 2 Thessalonians speaks about this in chapter 2. And this guy actually is a guy that is an instrument of God to bring a delusion upon the earth, a lie, because people who received the truth did not embrace the truth because they love sin more than they love God. And in their rebellion, they said, we don't want to worship Christ. We want to worship, and said, God, I got to slow down. So God gave them what they wanted. See? And so here's, then he shall covenant, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the midst of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. Now, hear this too. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So, this breaking of the covenant and the setting himself up to be worshipped, on the wing of that action of an abomination will come the false prophet and bring in the idol worship of this guy into the holiest of holies. That's what's being implied there. On the wing, okay? So this abomination flies in, but on its wing comes another effect, and it is the idolatry of worshiping this man, this Antichrist, as God. And the result of that, it makes desolate the holiest of holies. And that goes on even until the consummation which is determined. And what is that? Go back to verse 24, and until all of that's done, that's how long this abomination goes on. So we know then that verse 24 is going to rapidly come to conclusions, because this covenant is broken and the abomination is set up in the midst of the week. That means there's literally 3.5 years after that abomination that will last until this whole thing is consummated, right? So you do know that since we're dealing with numbers that are exact, 173,880 days later, so when this guy makes or confirms that covenant, he's talking about 7 times 360 days. And half of that later, 3.5 years later, 42 months later, 1,260 days later, he's in that temple, in that holy place, saying, the world's going to worship me, and I'm going to make them. And then someone tries to kill him, or does kill him, and there's a fake resurrection. And then from that day that that abomination is made in that holiest of holies until Jesus Christ physically comes to the earth, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, is another 1,260 days, right 3.5 years later. So it shows you that the 70th week of Daniel is divided into two sections, 3.5 years in length, each. The first 3.5 years will be a time of world deception through peace and flattery and prosperity, bringing people into a willingness to worship a guy for doing that. Someone's going to have the smarts to know what he is and try to kill him, if you will. And I didn't say it's a smart thing to murder. I'm just saying they're going to recognize who he is. And in their effort, they're going to try to kill him. And that's in Zechariah, by the way. And that very event is what's going to bring the people to worship him, because if you kill him and he comes back to life, who's able to make war against him? He's God. You can't kill him. And then he enforces the worship for the rest of that 3.5 years until he hears of the kingdoms of the east coming across the Euphrates, goes back up into the valley of Megiddo, where the war of Armageddon will begin. And during that war, before all flesh destroys itself, Jesus Christ will come again and stop that war, having gone first to Bozrah to set those captives free, which are the children of Israel that flee, according to Matthew 24 and Revelation 12. And after he has set those people free, he will come and stop the war of Armageddon. And then a number of days later, as much as 75 days later, Jesus, the dust will have settled, and Jesus will be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in Jerusalem as the King of Kings. And then you read Psalm 2, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and it will be 1,000-year reign of forced righteousness. People will go into that kingdom unsaved. Some of them will. The nations will go into that kingdom, but you won't be able to sin. You'll want to sin. You are sinful. I mean, there'll be saints and they'll be unsaved, but you can't do it. It'll be that rod of iron cracking your little noggin every time that sin that's within you wants to express yourself. Somehow, God will go to whop, and you just, okay, and you won't be able to do it. Now, the reason for that is because God's going to show you that you're not a product of your environment. So sinners have to be in that kingdom, and yet it's a forced righteous kingdom. So you can't say, well, it was because of my education, or it was because of my money, or it was because of the social climate. It's going to be a perfect place. You won't be, someone may not be perfect, but they can't express their imperfection. So when that 1,000 years is over, the devil will be loosed from the lake of fire. He will tempt all of those people who had to be good, can't blame God for their environment, can't blame God for society, can't blame God for money or education, and then will rebel against God because they have a choice in the matter, and they will follow the Antichrist. Fire will come down out of God from heaven, consume the whole group, and eternity starts. Everlasting righteousness. Now, I don't have time, but I do believe I figured out why the millennial is 1,000 years. Don't you wonder why there's 1,000-year reign? Why wouldn't it be 900 years or 4 years? Why 1,000 years? And it deals with Peter's statement of, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, no, how about 7 times 70? How much is that? That's 490. All of a sudden, it relates to forgiveness. God worked in the life of Israel 4 times 490. Peter comes up with 49. How about 7 times 7? 49 times. And so when I was talking about how that these four 490s add up to 1,960 years, okay? If you take Peter's statement and then Jesus' statement, he times Peter's benevolence by a factor of 10. How many times should I forgive my brother, Lord? 7? Jesus said, no, how about 10 times that? 7 times 70. So then if you take the three 490-year periods, you won't find this in any commentary. This is, unless it's heresy, this is something God has shown me. Okay? And I don't find it in any other commentaries, what I'm about ready to tell you. So you can take this and 25 cents and make a phone call, or you're going to go, God really showed something to Jack. Okay, seriously. If you take the 490 years from the law, okay, times it by 10, and not times it by 10, but take a factor of 10 for forgiveness, you take the second 490 years, so you have another 10. You take the third 490 year period after the law, so you have 10 times 10 times 10. What happens after the fourth 490 years, after that last 70th week of Daniel? What happens? The millennium starts. So if you deal with the idea of God is working in the life of the Jews and the Gentile and the church, and you take that 490 and you deal with the 1960, and you find the forgiveness factor after each three 490 years, 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. And the millennial reign deals with the restitution of all things, doesn't it? Acts speaks about the restitution of all things when all things go back to God. Listen a little bit longer. God held accountable Israel for their lack of obeying the sabbatical year for the land. 70 years, because you didn't obey out of that 490. When did they obey the year of Jubilee and turn everything back to the original owner? Well, then who is the original owner? Jesus. And so the millennial is 1,000 years of all of the time that the year of Jubilee wasn't honored, that everything comes back to Christ. So that's why it's 1,000. It's 10 times 10 times 10. In between those times, it's a time of God forgiving and restoring, and ultimately restoring back to Jesus, to God, what is rightfully His, that people have usurped and rebelled against, specifically the Jews. They don't honor the year of Jubilee. Matter of fact, they're not sure when it is. So it's simply God saying, I'm going to hold you for that one too. And so for 1,000 years, no one is going to be able to undo a perfect godly environment that really is God's heart towards people. I think the Lord showed me that. It fits. Okay. But again, if it's wrong, so we'll get raptured anyway. See? And we'll be there anyway. But think about that, because you go, why 1,000 years? Why a millennial reign? It deals with the years of Jubilee that man didn't really honor, so God's going to say, well, I'll honor. And that's compatible with the Sabbath of the land that they didn't honor, but God honored. See? Okay? So back to this, and we need to end up. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. We really almost are done. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 7. Now, Daniel starts saying, when is all this going to happen? When does this start being fulfilled? How long is this going to go on? The sacrificing stop? What's going to happen? And in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, which when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. By the way, you're not supposed to do that, so that'll give you a hint of who this may be, okay? Who lives forever and ever. It shall be for a time, times, and a half time. That's 3.5 years. That's one section of that 70th week of Daniel. And in context, it's the last part of that 70th week. But going on, it says, and when the power of the holy people, who's that? Jews, right? Okay, church is not an issue here. Okay, when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all of these things shall be finished. God is bringing the Jews to their end, and they'll cry, uncle, actually, they'll cry, Jesus, help us. And he does. But this all will not be finished until the Jews bow their knee and say, Jesus, the Messiah, save us. So God is bringing them to a place of their power. They're very resilient, but he's going to bring them down until they say, Jesus, and then he'll save them. There won't be any argument about who's the Messiah and who saved him, Jesus. And then it goes on, and though I heard, I did not understand, then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And you can read the rest of that yourself, but that's how long, see? It's going that 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period that is in this world's future, not ours, by virtue of the rapture, by virtue of this covenant for a week, the world will experience that, we won't. And then God will be bringing Israel down to the ultimate point of salvation concerning the Messiah. And at that point, at the end of that 70th year, all Israel that repents shall be saved. Romans 9:10-11 speaks of that. The deliverer will come out of Jacob, and all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean every Jew will be saved. It means everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save us. And he returns, and he does save them. And then in reality, we find out that biblically that reveals that they're a true Jew, because a true Jew is one of the heart and not necessarily a nationality. Okay? So that is about as clear as I can make a lifetime of prophetic study in an hour. Okay? And a lifetime, I'm not that old, and I wasn't set. I really, that's about what I can do. Okay? Hopefully it's by the power of the Spirit. So, let's stand.